wonderful songs this morning to remind us of the temptation, the propensity we have towards that self-exalting that song just spoke to, and reminder that, again, all that we do, all of who we are, is rooted and grounded in the glory and praise that fully belongs to our great God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me once again to Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, and again, if you need a Bible, please raise your hands. Our ushers will be happy to make sure that you get a copy to follow along with us here this morning. And as you're turning to Acts, I just want to give you a little bit of a heads up on things that are coming in the month of September for us. Obviously, we talked about some of the things on Wednesday nights that are coming, but a couple of things that I just want to ask your help with, and even just give you a little bit of a heads up on. Last semester, you were a huge help to me in terms of a survey I had to do for one of my class projects, and I'm going to ask to do something very similarly again here later this week. You're going to get another church survey, one that's going to be for all of our congregants. That would be very helpful as we're just trying to get certain demographic information. It's going to be very easy, very simple. It might look like a lot of questions, but you should be able to fill it out very quickly. But any of that information is just helpful for me as I continue to understand our church, where we come from, and be able to preach the Word of God more faithfully and effectively to you. Also, in the month of September, we're going to take just a temporary pause from our study in the book of Acts. We're at, as I mentioned last week, a really good transition point as we head into the final movement of this book together. And so we're going to use the month of September, do some different things. So Pastor Josh will be preaching next week. And then after that, we're going to do a mini three-week series in the book of 3 John together. And so we're going to do that in kind of the transitional period. We'll come back to our study in Acts in October, but looking forward to those things. And again, always invite feedback and helpful thoughts from you as well. So that's just a little bit of a preview so that when we get to September and you're wondering, why in the world are we not in Acts anymore? Did we finish it? The answer is no, but we will get back to it very, very, very soon after that. But as promised, we're going to return to a portion of the text that we actually touched on last week. Last week, we were really looking at the forest, the big picture of Acts chapter 12. But today, I want to just zoom in a little bit. And I want to look at a couple of the trees that are really worth our attention, particularly in the final verses here of Acts chapter 12. If you remember, this is a chapter that begins with Herod putting the apostle James to death and ends with the Lord putting that Herod to death himself. And so this is a humbling end to Herod's life. And I want to just look at it a little closer because I think there's a lot of details there that are important that we can gain a lot of benefit from as we think about what it means to worship and give glory to God. So it's with that framework, I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the public reading of God's word this morning. We're going to just read from Acts 12, looking today at verses 20 to 23 together. So if you would please just follow along as I read from verses 20 down through verse 23. It says, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god, and not of a man.' And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms, and he breathed his last." So reads the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together as we seek the Lord's favor. Father, indeed, open the eyes of our hearts now. Help us to see our own propensity towards pride and self-exaltation. Help us to remember here this morning that you and you alone are worthy of all glory, praise, honor, and adoration. Help us to put to death the pride that exists within us, Lord, that the glory of Christ might be more clearly seen and evident in everything of who we are. You alone are able to do this refinement in our lives, so please help us today. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember roughly about 12 years ago having this sudden realization that some details weren't quite right on my bank account. I spent time looking at some of the purchases and just seeing that some of the numbers weren't quite right. I just remember coming to the humbling realization that somehow my account had been compromised. You know, there's few things in life that are more vulnerable feeling than somebody infiltrating your personal space to attempt to take the things that belong to you, to steal what is rightfully yours. I mean, after all, that's your money, right? You made it. It belongs to you. It is your right to that. Now, thankfully, I look back on that season of life, and one of the good news is I didn't have a whole lot of money to begin with, so joke was on them. But any of you have ever had your bank account, your credit card, or your identity compromised, know this feeling. There's something unjust, something immoral and degrading when someone tries to take something that rightfully belongs to you. And yet, the offense that we feel in these moments is but a blip on the radar of how God feels when we attempt to steal what rightfully belongs to Him. You see, that's what we find here in the story of Herod's demise in Acts chapter 12. It shows us how pride attempts to rob God of His rightful glory. I say attempts to because nobody can truly diminish God's glory. They cannot add or subtract to it. They can certainly put it more or less on display, but they cannot actually take what rightfully belongs to the Lord alone. But pride indeed attempts to rob God of His rightful glory. The point is laid bare for us right there in that final verse, verse 23, that he was struck down because he did not give God the glory. Glory is such a fascinating term in Scripture. It speaks to something that has weightiness to it. It is something that is given priority and recognition. It is given honor. I know many of you are excited for a few weeks from now because it's going to be pumpkin festival season in Morton. And you know that one of the prized moments of the pumpkin festival is when they reveal the largest pumpkin, the heaviest pumpkin, right? And there are some large pumpkins out there. But there is only one that can be deemed the heaviest, the weightiest, and it is given the most prominent prize. It is given the most prominent position in the parade. That's because it deserves that rightful place of recognition. And the same way this word glory, as it speaks to the weightiness belonging to God, it means that He deserves the rightful place of honor and recognition. So of all the kinds of thefts in this world, glory theft is by far the largest because of who it is attempted against. As because God and God alone deserves the glory in our lives. We were created specifically for this purpose. Colossians 1:16 reminds us. We were created by Him and for Him. We were not created for ourselves, we were created for Him. But the great enemy of this glory is nothing other than our own pride. Pride seeks to elevate self to that place of glory. It seeks to steal that which rightfully belongs to God alone. And that can be true for anybody, both the Christian and the non-Christian. Certainly, this is what we see put on display in the downfall of Herod, and so it's an appropriate place for us to just slow down for a few moments this morning and ask ourselves, are we in any way attempting to rob God of the glory that he rightfully deserves? And so let's walk back through this account just briefly here this morning, and I want you to just note together four pitfalls of pride. Four pitfalls of pride that we see in the life of Herod in this particular account. Let's begin by looking back at verse 20 together, where you see that pride seeks the approval of others. Pride seeks the approval of others. At this time, in verse 20, we know that Herod is in Caesarea. If we remember verse 19, this is where he went down to after he was unsuccessful in putting Peter to death. And it's here that we learn that he is in a bit of a conflict. Conflict with some of these surrounding regions, Tyre and Sidon. These were two cities north of Caesarea that were under his jurisdiction. And it makes clear here that Herod is angry with these people. Now, we don't know the exact nature of it. History doesn't tell us everything that's going on here, but there's some type of conflict that's at play here, and Herod is lashing out at them because of this. And this is evident because the people are dependent upon Herod's region for food. It says that they are dependent upon him, and so they're trying to make peace. They're trying to do whatever they can to get back in his good graces because Herod pulls a lot of weight, a lot of influence. And even if we were to go back to 1 Kings 5, we see that the history with Solomon and Hiram, this is a historical kind of alliance here of food for services. And so these people are desperately dependent upon this region. And if you remember, this is about the time that the famine is beginning to set in this region. And so food is becoming even more important. It's incredibly risky. And so we just see Herod here as this master manipulator who lives for the approval of others, almost waiting for them to come and to beg of him for what they need. But here's the deal. We already saw this to be true with Herod, didn't we? If you go back to verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week at the beginning of the chapter, you remember this is where Herod begins to lash out at the church, and he puts Peter in prison, and he puts James to death. Now, who is it that he puts in prison in those verses early on? Who is it he puts in prison? It's Peter, right? But let me ask you, as you look at those verses a little bit closer, let me ask you, who is the real person imprisoned in that passage? Who's the real person imprisoned in those opening verses? The real answer is Herod. Herod, because you notice in verse 3, after he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword, it says this, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews. You remember, we talked about Herod being a guy who loved the approval of Rome, and he loved the approval of the Jews. And he did everything to appeal and to cater to every single person to gain their favor. You see, the fear of man and the approval of men is a terrible bondage. It's a terrible way to live. It is an exhausting way to try to live constantly to please others and meet their expectations. Our youngest daughter recently started reading the Pete the Cat books with their daycare group, and she started to really love those. I remember reading one of those with our older girls years ago called Pete the Cat, Too Cool for School. And throughout that book, he keeps going up to friends and seeking advice on what he should wear, and everybody has a different opinion. Well, you should wear that hat because that's my favorite. You should wear that shirt because that's my favorite. You should wear those shoes because that's my favorite. And by the end of the book, you see Pete trying to wear every single item of clothing that these people said to him, and he looks utterly ridiculous. Why? Because he's trying to earn everybody's favor. He's trying to do what pleased them. Again, it is an exhausting way to try to please everybody in life, trying to live for the recognition of your coworkers, trying to get as many likes and followers on your social media account because somehow your value is determined by those very things. The flattery or the talking out of both sides of your mouth so that you can just get what you want from other people. And the reason this is pride is because it is a craving, it is a longing, it is a desire that prioritizes self. It puts self at the center of everything. This is to live for an audience of many rather than an audience of one. And we forget all the while whose approval really matters to us in life. Whose acceptance determines everything. So easy to care more about what others think of you than what God thinks of you. And so Herod is going to make sure that he gets what he wants from these people because he desires, he craves their approval. But that's not the only pitfall of Herod here. We also see, secondly, that pride draws attention to self. Pride draws attention to self. How does Herod draw attention here? Well, look at that verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and he delivered an oration to them. Now, there's a lot in this singular verse, and the ancient historian Josephus helps fill in some of the gaps that are maybe not clear, give some color commentary that we don't actually have here in our biblical accounts. It says here in verse 21, on an appointed day. It makes it actually pretty clear in history that this was a festival of sorts, probably a day that was to recognize the emperor at the time, which honestly makes it even a little bit more ironic that he becomes the star of the show when it's supposed to be a day celebrating somebody else, right? And so he takes this moment on this grand day when large crowds are gathered so that he has the most attention fixated on himself. So he takes the attention not only in when he appears, but also in what he wears. What does he wear? It says here he puts on his royal robes. And in our minds, we think to ourselves, okay, this is like a glorified bathrobe, maybe a lot of colors, very grand. It's actually not that. In fact, Josephus tells us from this time that the robe that he actually put on that day was woven with strands of silver. Didn't know that you could do that with silver, but apparently you can. And so this was a shiny, glistening robe, such that when he walked out at that particular time of day where the sun was just right, you can imagine it reflecting off of him, displaying this grand radiation of light and sparkle and shimmer and shine. Also, to all the grand attention was fixated on Herod. But it's not just when Herod chooses to appear or what he chooses to wear. It's also where he sits. Likely here, sitting on his throne. And a throne, again, is a place of authority. It puts him in the place reminding people of who they are in relation to him. Them, his peasant subjects, and he, their mighty king and ruler, lording it over them. But we also see his attention drawn to how he spoke. It says here that he delivered to them an oration, which in the context here makes it seem like it was something that was all about himself. Such that the people, when they are done, are able to proclaim the voice of a God and not of a man. It's easy to look at the whole and just see, well, man, Herod is just, he's just way over the top here. Nobody really does this. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, does not pride cause us at times to do similar things? Think about how we present ourselves, when we present ourselves, the way that our behavior reflects itself in public when others are around, maybe trying to steal the spotlight when it's somebody else's moment. Thinking about the very things that we wear that attempt to draw more attention to ourself or to our figure. And that is not just a girl problem, that is a guy problem as well. But all of us have that temptation to think about, how am I going to dress myself in a way that draws more and more focus to me? I think about where he sat, how there is a temptation in our own hearts to put self in the spotlight, that we need to be the star in the center of attention. Or in what we say. Some of you know the me monster, right? The person who just feels like they have to be the one-upper in the conversation. Somebody tells a really good story and it's like, no. If you think that's something, let me tell you a story. In such a way that all these things, though maybe subtle to us at times, accumulate over time to show that we have a pride problem. A problem that seeks in some way to try to draw the attention back to ourselves. But again, this is not the only problem for Herod here. There is a third pitfall. And it reminds us that pride accepts the praise of men. Herod's oration here is like an acceptance speech. You see those at like the awards show where people stand up after receiving the honor of being receiving a prize for a performance or something. And you see the contrast of people who are so humble, willing to defer all credit to those in their life. And you see others who, quite honestly, they live for that spotlight, don't they? It's all about them and how hard they've worked and all the things that they've had to do. The response of a people, the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, they might have been sincere in that, or they might have quite honestly been trying to flatter him. Because guess what? Again, their food supplies are at stake here, so they're willing to do whatever they need to. But the result is that people walk away from this thinking how great Herod is and not how great God is. God is pushed into the background. Some of you may know that this last week here as a country, we had another lunar eclipse. One of those times where the shadow from the earth covers the moon. I think it was 96%, a significant amount that the moon was covered by the shadow of the earth. It's interesting that so often, whether it be in word or in deed, pride is to have yourself eclipse the glory of God. It is to live in such a way that your shadow covers up what rightfully belongs to the Lord, such that it's the opposite of what John the Baptist said in John 3:30, I must increase, he must decrease. Author Kevin DeYoung has said, the wish to be God is the sin shot through every human heart. And that's so true, because this is a tale as old as time, isn't it? This goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis 3. Why was it that Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the garden? They took of it because they desired in some way to be like God. They wanted the rights. They wanted the privileges that God had access to. And in some sense, we could say every sin truly boils down to pride at some level, because it seeks to say somehow, I know better than God, or my way is better than the way that he has told me to live. It's amazing the contrasts we see with Herod compared to someone like Peter, who back in chapter 10, when Cornelius fell before his feet, said, stand up, for I too am just a man. Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14 will be in Lystra, where the people will begin to hail them as coming from the gods, that they are Hermes and Zeus, and they have to go to great lengths to shut the people down and say, that is not true. They are a reminder to us that we have to direct any rightful praise back to the one who is truly deserving of it. But there is a fourth pitfall that we see in Herod's life here. And it's so telling for us. Is that pride consumes the life of the arrogant. That pride consumes the life of the arrogant. Herod's pride meets a very humbling end in this story. He does not rebuke, correct, or redirect any of the praise that he is getting in this moment. He drinks every single drop of it. And Herod's punishment is swift and it is intense. Listen to the ancient historian Josephus' account of this moment. It says, shortly after, he looked up and saw an owl perched on a rope over his head. At once, recognizing this as a harbinger of woes, we would call that like a bad omen, he felt a stab of pain in his heart. He was also gripped in his stomach with an ache that he felt everywhere at once and that was intense from start. Leaping up, he said to his friends, I, a god in your eyes, am not bidden to lay down my life, for fate brings immediate refutation of the lying words lately addressed to me. I, who was called immortal by you, am now under the sentence of death. Eventually, Josephus would write later on, exhausted after 5 straight days by pain in his abdomen, he departed from this life. The exact nature of Herod's disease here is not known to us. We don't know if it was some kind of stomach bug, or we think of worms as like parasites that basically consumed him, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Sometimes this is maybe just a euphemism for the fact that he died very painfully, was put in the grave where his body would be consumed by worms. We're not sure exactly. But regardless of the exact nature of Herod's death here, it's a stark reminder to us of Proverbs 16:18, that pride always goes before a fall. More importantly, we see that pride, if left unchecked, will consume you. Like the worms that ate away at Herod, pride will gradually eat away at your life, and you will be left empty. We even see with Herod the pattern set forth in Genesis 3 by Adam and Eve. Herod here seeking approval. Well, Adam and Eve, they took for themselves. They saw with desire. Herod took for himself. He drew attention to himself. They took what they thought they rightfully deserved. Herod accepted this praise. They received for themselves what they thought they rightfully deserved. Herod experienced immediate death. And you remember Genesis 3, immediately after eating the fruit, what happened? Their eyes were opened. And they realized that they too would die. Do you see how the sin of pride can be so deeply ingrained into who we are? Can you see, or have you ever felt the way that it can consume your life if you allow it to? Well, like the crowds at Pentecost, we have to wonder and ask the same question, what must we do? What must we do in light of these things? And I think the answer is very clear in Scripture, is that you must humble yourselves. You must humble yourselves before the Lord, that He will raise you up, that He will exalt you at the proper time. This particularly comes to us from James chapter 4. If you want to look over at James 4 for a moment, or at least put your finger there. The context of James chapter 4 in particular, the first part of chapter 4, the first opening verses there. James is addressing the fact that there's incredible relational strife in the church. And he asks them, what is the source of this conflict? What is the source of the strife that exists among you? And the answer, it's pride. It's pride. Pride, because selfish desire wants to win. When you have a ruling desire in your heart that you so want more than somebody else, you are doing whatever you can to get it. And so the final call that James offers in this section is humility. It's a call to humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord. At its core, this means to change your perspective, namely about how you view yourself in relationship to God. Humility is not fixated on my lowly status, but on God's rightful position in my life. As David Matthes has written, humility becomes conscious of self only with respect to God. Translation, it's coming to the realization that you are not God. You are not God. Herod forgot that, didn't he? And so we need to humble ourselves. And I think that there's two ways we need to think about this. First, there are some of you who are not trusting in Christ here this morning. You have lived your whole life in rebellion because your pride is the ruling desire of your life. It's your way, your desires. Yeah, I understand what God wants, but I'm going to go my way and I'm going to do life my way. Romans 1 says that this desire is to be like God. It is to be God. It is to usurp Him. And the call for you this morning is to humble yourself by recognizing that you are not God. And to humble yourself by recognizing that the only way that you are ever going to be right with that God is to surrender yourself. It is to die to self and follow Him. To trust in the saving way that He has set forth for you in Jesus Christ for salvation, repenting and turning to Him alone. So the way for the unbeliever forward is to repent and to turn. But for those of you who are trusting in Christ, it's not to repent and to turn. Namely, it's to remember and learn. Remember your Savior. Remember His work of humility. Remember how Philippians 2 sets forth for us the mind of Christ. To not think of ourselves above others, but to think of others better than ourselves. To seek their interests above our own. James says here, you need to take to heart the fact that God gives more grace, according to verse 6. That we need to submit to the Lord. We need to resist the devil. We need to draw near to God. So rather than seeking approval from others, let us fully submit ourselves to God. Rather than draw attention to ourselves, let us draw near to God. Rather than elevating yourself before others, humble yourself before the Lord. When I read Acts 12:23, because He did not give God the glory, that essentially serves as Herod's obituary. Herod's life was summed up in a sentence: he did not give God the glory. Let me ask you, what script are you currently writing for your life? Whose glory ultimately stands at the forefront? I pray that none of us would resist the humbling hand of the Lord upon us this day, and that we would all indeed humble ourselves before the Lord, that He will, in the appropriate time, raise us up, that we will be with Him forever. Would you pray with me? Father, it's no easy thing to address the issue of pride. It's so ingrained into who we are. And yet, Father, it's good for us. We need it. Pray that You would expose to us today the areas of our lives, Lord, that are being lived for selfish ambition and desire and not ultimately seeking to live for You. Father, I pray that the glory of Christ would be the ruling desire of our hearts today, that You would help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh that so often can get in the way of this objective. Father, would You humble us today, bring us to an awareness of these things, that we would confess them to You fully and submit ourselves fully to You, knowing that You, Lord, will raise us up at the appropriate time, not for the sake of our names. No, no, no. Not for our sake, Lord, but for Your sake and for Your name. For You alone receive the glory and honor and praise. Please do this work through Your people today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.